As the Lord may be pleased to help me, I'll direct you to a word in the chapter which we read, Isaiah chapter 43, and we read the first verse. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isaiah chapter 43, and the first verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. What a tremendous word this is. And I venture this morning hoping that perhaps it might be a word of help to some poor soul perhaps who longs to realise something of the blessings which are set before us in such a word as this. Indeed, it is a great word. It contains great blessings. Really, it gives a description of the case of God's dear people as they journey on in this wilderness way, journeying on to the heavenly city. It contains really everything that a poor sinner can stand in need of as he journeys on in this dire world. And it does set before us that great truth concerning the privilege and the blessing that the Lord has been pleased to, in his purposes of grace, to make known to all his dear people. It reminds us too of the amazing condescension that the Lord has manifested in his gracious dealings in salvation toward his dear people. And words would fail to set forth the what is contained in this text. One can only, as it were, venture hopefully that the Lord will bless it to the heart. The first clause reminds us, doesn't it, of the certainty of these things, and who has spoken these words. But now thus saith the Lord. What a wonderful mercy it is that God has spoken. As the Lord has been pleased to speak in and through his word, he reveals his purposes of grace to his dear people. And in all that certainty which alone belongs to the Lord. But now thus saith the Lord. Many things may be said by men and women. Many things are said. Many solemn things are said. Many trifling things are said. Many promises may be made one to another. But nothing can be compared to that which the Lord has spoken. And all through the scriptures, it is as though the Lord is speaking. Thus saith the Lord. What a mercy, dear friends, if God has been pleased to open our ears to hear his voice, to hear what God the Lord has spoken in his word, especially in those things concerning the salvation of sinners and our personal interest in what the Lord has declared. Thus saith the Lord. You see, the Lord has condescended to reveal himself in his word, and it is through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the poor sinners come to know something of God, and particularly in this way as the God of their salvation. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy concerning the scriptures as being that which is able to make wise unto salvation. And now the Lord, as he speaks in his own word, in this written word which we have, they are the things that accompany salvation. And through God's word, the Lord is pleased to bestow that heavenly wisdom whereby poor sinners are made wise unto salvation. But these are tremendous matters to consider, aren't they? And as I stand here before you this morning, how one needs to realise something of the burden of the word of the Lord. Know that it might be a message from heaven to some poor soul, even this day, one can but hope it might be so. It may be perhaps as I bring this word before you, and you look at it and what it declares. There are some things in this text which perhaps you feel at this time it is high, as yet I cannot attain to it. But you know, if the Lord is pleased to speak into your heart, and make his word good in your heart, through his mercy, you will attain to these things. Not in a way that will fill you with self-sufficiency, pride, no, but rather the other way. I'm sure of this. Wherever a poor sinner is really concerned and exercised about the salvation of his soul, any indication of the Lord's favour toward that one will not lift him up with pride. I feel it will be the reverse. Yes, grace and exercise will humble, and any intimation of the Lord's gracious mercies to the poor sinner surely will be a humbling experience. If the Lord has taught us a little of what we are as poor sinners, so unworthy, so guilty, and then the Lord should be pleased to speak to us in his mercy, his grace, how it should humble us, shouldn't it, to think that the Lord should condescend to deal with us and to make known his mercy and his grace. And so then if a poor sinner should be brought into something of the blessing is what is couched in this word, it will have I believe a humbling effect. Remember dear David the psalmist, there were times when he had a humbling sense of God's goodness. You read in one place, then went King David and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that has brought me hitherto? Or as a dear man considered matters with regard to himself, he must have felt humbled. Yes, with shame he'd have to confess his sins. And yet on the other hand, he wondered at God's mercy. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that has brought me hitherto? We see that how there was a humbling sense of God's mercy, an acknowledgement of God's mercy. He felt his unworthiness, and in the face of that, God's great goodness. But now may the Lord help us in a little while this morning to consider this precious and great word, really. But now thus saith the Lord. Here is the authority. God speaks. He who spake all things into being speaks graciously to his dear people. And in that especial and particular way, as God the Father sent forth his beloved Son into this world, and how the scripture reminds us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the express image of the Father's glory. He is the Word. And one has rightly said in the hymn, it is written in the incarnate Word, in all things the same. Yes, the Lord has spoken. He has revealed his purposes of grace to his dear people. And there's a thus saith the Lord, which means that nothing can overturn this. Just as when God created heavens and the earth, it came to pass. There was no power that could withstand it. Therefore, when the Lord speaks graciously, when he proclaims his, I will speak reverently, when he proclaims his precious truth concerning his great salvation to his dear people, and the blessings he has promised to them. Nothing can overturn this. Nothing can withstand it. Nothing can alter it. Satan may oppose, and he does, because he's the enemy to truth. He's the enemy to God, and therefore the enemy to his gospel, and the enemy to God's people. He may do much. He does. But he is limited. He cannot undo that which God has done. He cannot overturn that which the Lord has spoken. Or there is a supreme authority in this word of it, but now, thus saith the Lord. But then the text reminds us to whom this word is spoken. And how the Lord speaks thus as that great creator. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Here the word reminds us to whom this word is spoken. Yes, to God's chosen ones. Expressed here in these words, O Jacob and O Israel. You see, we're reminded here how the Lord does speak and discloses his purposes of grace toward his dear people by his distinguishing grace. And when we think of Jacob and Israel as descriptive of God's chosen people, it does remind us, doesn't it, of God's distinguishing grace. Think of Jacob himself. You remember it was made known to his mother before those two lads were born that there was a great difference between the two. Esau, Jacob. And there's a very solemn and blessed setting forth of God's distinguishing grace. Jacob was the subject of God's everlasting love. Jacob have I loved, the Lord said. Esau have I hated. That is, God left Esau to go his own way. And his own sinful way. Jacob was a sinner, no better by nature than Esau. But there was this distinguishing grace, you see. And we're reminded here, as the Lord speaks for his dear people, there's a distinction here. God speaks. He speaks graciously. He speaks effectually into the hearts of his dear people. And described here as Jacob. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. For may the Lord be pleased by his Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of this. And these two names which are expressed in this word. And as the Lord addresses his dear ones in this way, O Jacob, O Israel, reminding us, did it not, of Jacob, and how the Lord was pleased to deal with him in a distinguishing way. Not throwing desert on Jacob's part, no, but all of God's sovereign grace and mercy. And how this sounds forth, as it were, down through the generations with regard to God's dealings in grace to his dear people, not for their duties or deserts. You see, we cannot merit in any way whatever the favour of God in grace. The Lord bestows it. It flows. You were singing the first hymn about the flowing of God's mercy. Yes, figured in that way, that wonderful way, that beautiful way, as those streams of mercy flowing from Zion's mountain. And you see, God's grace flows. It flowed to Jacob. Yes, it flowed to Jacob. It comes from heaven. It flows so freely. And it reaches poor sinners in their lost and undone condition and their unworthiness. And what a mercy that is. And so the Lord speaks here. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and it formed O Israel. And then we notice too in this description, and these two names in this text, this does remind us how the Lord was pleased to deal with Jacob. Because, you know, when we think of Jacob and Israel, and both names belong to him, he reminds us of what the Lord was pleased to perform in the experience and life of Jacob. The time came when Jacob was given this name. You know the occasion. Jacob returning from his uncle Laban to his own country. And he came into trouble. There was Esau still, and Esau was still Esau, and Jacob had to leave his country some 20 years before, his own home, because Esau determined to kill him. He had to flee for his life, as it were. And now, as he's returning to Bethel, he has this news that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. So, a reminder, he still had Esau, his brother, to contend with, and it was a great trouble to him. God, in his great mercy, delivered him. And on that memorable night, when they wrestled a man with Jacob until the breaking of day, Jacob had his name changed, didn't he? And while he was still Jacob, he was also Israel, which means a prince. And when God gave Jacob that name, he mentioned that, as a prince hast thou power with God and with man. And as Jacob was helped in that wrestling experience that night, how he obtained such a blessing. How he prevailed, as it were, in prayer. And so, as we have these two names here, really it reminds us of what he was, Jacob by nature, and what he was by the grace of God, Israel. He was still Jacob, but he was also Israel. And how true this is with regard to the character of God's dear people, those whom God is pleased to call by his grace and deal with graciously. They're still what they are by nature. They're still the old man of sin. They're still fallen sons and daughters of Adam. But there's a new nature also. What they are made to be by grace. And one is contrary to the other. And it may be sometimes, perhaps in your own experience, you may have a solemn reminder of what you are by nature. And there's that experience described in God's word concerning the plague of the heart. And it is those who are really the Israel of God. These are the ones that know something of that plague of the heart within. Because there are two principles, you see. Still the old man of sin, and that which the Lord has been pleased to perform graciously in their hearts. And one is contrary to the other. So then Jacob reminds us then of what we are by nature. But then God gave him this name, Israel. And it confirmed, didn't it, what God has declared concerning Jacob. Jacob have I loved. And how words will fail, dear friends, to seek to express the nature of God's love to his dear people. And all that it means. And all that was accomplished flowing from that love. Can only be traced to the sovereign love of God. God did love Jacob, and there were those times again and again when this was demonstrated, that God took a special care and a loving care over Jacob, and in all his wanderings and in all that he passed through in his experience, there was the hand of God. Jacob's times were in God's hand. God loved Jacob, and God loves his people, dear friends. It is an unchanging love. is an everlasting love. It knew no beginning. It knows no end. God loved his people from eternity. And in love he chose them. He distinguished them by his love to be made manifest in due time. And in love he sent his beloved Son into this world. And the dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love to his dear people, so willingly came down this world to do all that was needed to be done for their complete salvation, their eternal safety and security. God loved Jacob. You may say, can he love such a poor sinner as I feel to be? Well, do you know what it is to have to mourn over your sins? Do you feel sometimes unworthy of his love? And yet how you long, it may well be, to realise some indication of this, for the Lord to speak to you, and to make known these blessings which are couched in this word before us in this text. Well, there's hope, isn't there? There's hope. For any evidence of a desire wrought in your heart to him with regard to the salvation of your poor sinful soul, even in this, rightly considered, I believe, bears evidence that you have an interest in his everlasting love. You may not enjoy the warmth of it at this time. You may be sorely tried, perhaps. Our text reminds us there are those things that give rise to fears. But God's love is sovereign. It flows freely. Yes, for all eternity to his dear people. And this is a love which will never change. It's everlasting love. And everything the Lord is pleased to perform in the experience of his dear people flows from his everlasting love. Well, now there's this word then. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. Notice these words. Not only the names, Jacob and Israel, but God's dealings in this. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. That created thee, O Jacob. You see, God created, didn't he? He created man upon this earth. He created Adam in his first condition, as it were, as an upright, sinless creature. But Adam sinned. But then in a wonderful way, how the Lord has created his dear people and formed them. Notice these two words. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. There's a deep truth couched here. The Lord's creation, his new creation, those who are made to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, God has created, you see. There is that good work of grace begun in the soul. The principle of divine life implanted. It is a new creation. It is God's work. Not man's work, God's work. But then I wanted to notice this, not only in that way, but in this word here, he that formed thee, O Israel. Surely this directs our minds, doesn't it, to the way in which the Lord is pleased to deal with his dear people. He forms them. You remember Jeremiah was commanded to go down to the potter's house, wasn't he? And there he saw a work on the potter's wheel. And the Lord gave Jeremiah a lesson with regard to this. You see, God forms his dear people just as clay is formed in the hands of the potter. And it is God's forming. For I have, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Yes, the Lord forms his people. We read in the chapter, didn't we, This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And it is as the Lord is pleased to deal with them and shape them, as it were. Will be that which will sound forth and bring forth his praise. And that whereby his praise shall be shown. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And really, you know, every elect vessel of mercy shows forth his praise. As such, it redounds to the glory of his name. There's no room for a creature boasting in any way, in any degree, in any aspect of the things pertaining to salvation. There's no room for a creature boasting at all. But it is that which redounds to the glory of God. And the Lord will deal with his dear people to this end, bringing them to realise, on the one hand, their unworthiness as poor sinners, their guiltiness, deserving God's just judgments, and yet to be made recipients of his grace, and to be formed for his praise. He that formed thee, O Israel. So we think then of the clay in the hand of the potter. There is that expression, thou art the potter, we are the clay. And dear friends, it's a great mercy the Lord is pleased to deal with us. And in those things which may concern us in life's pathway, to seek to discern something of this. His moulding. Yes. You see, the potter moulds the clay. It has to be softened, has to be made ready so that the potter can form it and make it according to the vessel he requires. God is pleased to do this for his dear people. That they shall be formed for his praise. Yes, to be made vessels of mercy. Yes, vessels of mercy. Fitted for glory. You see, heaven is a true expression, I believe. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And in this wilderness here below, as these Jacob's, these Israelites journey through the wilderness, the Lord forms them. He moulds them. It may be sometimes, with regard to his dealings with you, it is to this end you might be formed, be moulded. You see, the Lord deals with his people. He deals with them graciously. And what a mercy, dear friends, if sometimes, perhaps in your particular pathway of life, you may be able to view these things in this way. The moulding hand of God. And indeed, surely rightly considered, and we need this, don't we? We do need the Lord to deal with us, yes, to subdue our sins. Yes, to form us for his praise, his glory. We cannot prepare ourselves. God in his great mercy does prepare his people. Yes, he forms them for himself. So that he sanctifies his dealings to them so that they shall be profited, they shall be moulded, as it were, in that particular way which shall show forth his praise. In other words, to be made like him, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there's so much in us by nature is so different, isn't it? How easily we can demonstrate what we are by nature. How easily the old man can rise up, can't it? But what a great mercy, dear friends. If there's something of this sometimes, be subduing by his grace. And that moulding. Yes, to be humbled. I think it is right to say that in preparing clay, there's that expression used for the clay to be humbled. It has to be softened. So that it can be shaped, you see. And how we do need the Lord to deal with this in that way, don't we? To form us in that way. to meeken us, to make us humble, to conquer our proud hearts, which is so evident by nature. You see, the Lord moulded Jacob, didn't he? Lord Jacob was still Jacob, what he was by nature, but there's something else as well. And in those things that Jacob had to pass through, there were those things that the Lord was pleased to sanctify to Jacob's profit and to mould him, although it meant to humble him. Yes, and bring him right down, as it were, so low, so helpless, and then for the Lord to demonstrate his wonderful mercy, to perform his purposes, making crooked things straight, rough places plain. God did this. But you see, the Lord formed him. Yes. And so the Lord does form his people. Or that petition might be found in your heart and mind, dear friends. To ask the Lord to form us. Yes, by his Spirit. Yes, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature we're so unlike him, we're such sinners. But what a great mercy to have that desire to be formed, for the Lord to deal with us. And you know, it's a mercy, isn't it? To have any evidence the Lord deals with us. Although it may be we pass through things which perhaps are not so easy for the flesh to experience. Indeed, it is not a flesh-pleasing path, is it? No. But it's a path which the Lord sanctifies to his dear people. A path wherein he forms them for his praise. Yes, he fits them for glory. And his power alone can do this. So then the word runs in this way. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And then there's the word. What does the Lord say to these people? Oh, can we not see here his condescending mercy, his wondrous care and sympathy toward his dear people as they journey on here below? And these two words here express that. Fear not. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Perhaps when I mention this word to you, it may be that it's just the word you feel to need the Lord to speak to you. Fear not. How often the Lord's dear people, favoured though they are, distinguished by his grace, no people to be compared to them, and yet they in their own experience often are the subject of many fears. They're not lifted above all fears now. Well, there are some who profess religion and profess to know the things of God and suggest that the Lord lifts his people above all their fears. There's no place for fear. No place for fear. And almost perhaps disdain those who may perhaps venture to mention a little of their fears. And so it ought not to be. Well, we don't build on fears. It's not the foundation of our hope, is it? But at the same time, the Lord's dear people are not immune from fears. We have these blessed and precious fear nots scattered through the scriptures, yes, especially for his dear people. And here the Lord speaks. It is a thus saith the Lord. Notice that. Thus saith the Lord, fear not. How condescending. How sympathising the Lord is to his dear people. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the friend of sinners. He who has indeed redeemed his people. He knows their sorrows. He knows their temptations. He knows their fears. He can fully sympathise. Good it is to know something of the sympathy of kind friends, you know. But that is limited, isn't it? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners. He can fully sympathize because he knows. He's gone before his people. He's trod the path. And here he speaks to his dear people. Yes, fearful-hearted though they are, he speaks of fear not. It may well be, perhaps, you feel to need that word spoken to you this time. Or that there might be a thus saith the Lord in that way, fear not. And it is this, and this alone, can allay your fear. You cannot do it. Man cannot do it. No. But the Lord can allay fears. He can speak of fear not. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, there were times when his disciples were fearful, weren't they? And of little faith. And yet how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared for them, stilled the storm, yes, delivered them from imminent perils, they thought. He speaks of fear not then. And how precious this is. And maybe sometimes you feel fearful. Fearful because of the temptations of the enemy. Fearful because of your sad state by nature, the sin which softens it to prevail in your experience, gives rise to fears. Fear sometimes when the path seems to be a dark one. Fears lest the Lord has forsaken you quite. Some of these fears are groundless fears, aren't they? Yes, but they're very real. But what a mercy the Lord has given this word. Yes, to his fearing ones, fearful-hearted ones. You can think of Jacob once more on that particular occasion as he had to cry to the Lord concerning Esau. He said, for I fear him. That is, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of his wrath. He was afraid that Esau would perform his intents to destroy Jacob. And there were those things that would rise in Jacob's heart which would fill him with fear because, you see, he had deceived, hadn't he? He deceived his father. Yes. And he had some very solemn lessons to learn as the Lord formed him. And there are those things that give rise to fears, aren't there? Your sin. But there's a fear not. You're seeing. It is a word upon a good foundation. Thus saith the Lord. He who has made all provision for the complete safety of all his dear people speaks this word. Fear not. Lord, there are the troubles of the way. The Lord's not promised an easy path for his dear people, no. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples, didn't he? You must through much tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. In me you shall have peace. There's a tribulation. The trials, the difficulties. Things to remind you that you need help. Things to remind you have no might against this great company that cometh against you, like Jehoshaphat, when you come into difficulties and trials. But the Lord is in control. Thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. And then how the Lord speaks further in this wonderful way to these poor fearful-hearted ones, these trembling ones, these who sometimes wonder where the scene will end. These who may fear sometimes when they consider the end of the journey and how things will be with them when they come there. Fear not, for I've redeemed thee. For I've redeemed thee. Oh, what a tremendous word this is. Yet the Lord speaks it, you see. He was the great Redeemer. God in Christ is speaking here. And thus saith the Lord. He is the great Redeemer. You read in one place in this same prophecy, their Redeemer is strong. Yes, and how completely he redeemed his dear people with the precious blood which he shed upon Calvary's cross. Or we would not, may we preserve from speaking lightly with respect to the blood of Jesus Christ. It is sacred, it is solemn, it is holy. But it reminds us of the price of redemption, his own heart's blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ so freely shed that precious blood to redeem his dear people, to pay the price. You see, they'd be bought, didn't they? The Lord reminds his dear people they sold themselves for naught. But oh, there was a purchase made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the shedding of his precious blood. What a tremendous price. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid it. Yes, to redeem all his dear people, each one of them. Yes, even the feeblest ones, the most fearful-hearted ones, have an interest in this great redemption. But you see here, in this particularly special way, the Lord brings this truth before his fearing ones. For I have redeemed thee. It may well be here is a sentence that you long for the Lord to make known to you. For I have redeemed thee. Very personal, isn't it? You know, if we're rightly concerned about these things, the things to do with eternity and our never-dying souls, may the Lord grant us a personal religion. And if we are granted a personal religion, then we need the Lord to deal with us personally and to make known those blessings which we're so unworthy of and yet which are so needful. Yes, for our eternal good. And now the Lord speaks this word then. Oh, that it might please the Lord in his mercy to speak this gracious word into some poor fearful heart. Yes, even this day, if it is his will. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You see, it is the Lord's work. He is the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price completely. It's not a price partly paid, as it were, now, but completely. And what a mercy that is. Yes, the redemption of the souls of the Lord's dear people is precious, the Word of God tells us. The redemption was complete. But now, a poor soul concerned about these things desires such blessing to be made now. Yes, and sometimes it may be there is that desire that springs up in the heart as you consider matters, journeying on to never ending eternity. Oh, the Lord to speak his word. For I have redeemed thee. And then he puts it like this. I've called thee by thy name. Yes, God who named Jacob Israel, he names his dear people that are spoken of as being given a new name, which the Lord shall name, showing they belong to him. As this text reminds us, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, what a word this is. Thou art mine. Just three little words. But think what is contained in it. Thou art mine. You see, the Lord has purchased his dear people. They belong to him. And he belongs to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon earth, setting forth his own truth, represents himself as the good shepherd. His dear people as his sheep. Yes, and he owns them as his. Yes, they are his sheep, my sheep, he says. And they hear my voice. And they follow me. They belong to him. Yes, he has purchased them. He watches over them. He preserves them through the perils of this life to that everlasting rest. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to make his word good. Amen.
This morning by singing hymn number 1102. The tune is Brussels 666. Hymn number 1102. Why those fears? Behold.